Now, we've been talking for two lessons about the necessity for the mother, the wife, to be serene in the home and to have an even disposition and to have the beauty of a calm and gentle spirit. Now, I think we all agree that this is necessary, that this helps, and that we should be this way. And I think you see how important it is. And we have mentioned the fact, well, that's an understatement. We have emphasized the fact that this is only through the life, the serene life of Jesus Christ flowing through us. Now, I think the next logical step seems to be, how do we achieve the calm and gentle spirit? There are two things involved, and the two things are involved with each other. First, there is a spiritual element involved in achieving this, and this is the all-important thing, because the amount of peace you achieve will be in direct proportion to your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And then, as always in the Christian life, there is also a very practical outworking of discipline in your life that must come about if you are to achieve the spiritual element. So today we want to talk about two things. First, your personal growth in the Lord, and second, the regulation of your time. Now, when a baby is born, we feed it milk, don't we? And then as it gets a little older, we add one thing after another to its diet until finally it's on a regular diet of solid food, meat, potatoes, and so on. Now, this is the way growth comes about in the physical realm. And without food, we don't grow. If you don't eat, you die. If you don't eat enough, well, you look like me. If you eat too much, you look like some of you all. If you really do not partake of enough food to support life in you, you suffer from malnutrition, and eventually you'll pass out of the picture, won't you? All right, you have to eat to live. Now, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. When you're born into the family of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, you're a spiritual baby. And Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, this is the way you grow in the Christian life, through the Word of God. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in my own mind, I always think of Paul, although this is not certain, but it sounds like Paul to me, doesn't it, to you when you read Hebrews? So I always say Paul when I think of the writer to the Hebrews. Paul said to them that they had been in the family of God long enough that they should be eating meat, but they were still desiring milk. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the 11th verse, let me read to you from the Amplified. He says, I have much to say to you, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, that is, of conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. All right, then you see that there has to be a process of growth in the spiritual life. As a newborn babe in Christ, you partake of the simple milk of the Word, simple truths of God's Word. But then as you grow, you ought to be digging into the Word of God, digging further and further into the deep truths of God, and learning to eat spiritual meat from the Word of God. Now, these people in the book of Hebrews had been in the family of God long enough to eat meat spiritually, and they still wanted to drink milk. Any of you have babies like that? They're too lazy to chew? You know, milk you can drink, meat you have to chew. And I know my first child was like this. I had him on junior foods. Being an inexperienced mother, I didn't know enough to take him off and force him to chew. But I had him on junior foods a long time simply because he couldn't be bothered to chew. He liked it to go in and let's get it over with, you know. And he's like that today. He will go hungry before he'll go to bother to eat sometimes. And he looks it, doesn't he? You know him? 6 feet tall, 130 pounds. Well, in the spiritual life, the same thing is true. There is a laziness in us that will not dig into the Word of God and learn to chew the solid meat of the Word. We want to be in the family of God, and we want to go over and over again the blessings of the fact that we are saved by grace and that He is our strength and our peace and so on. But when it comes down to a matter of discipline in the life, of really digging in and finding out what God wants you to do and then doing something about it, now let's have some more milk. And you just can't be weaned from the bottle. Well, now there's another thing that's true. If a baby takes food but doesn't retain it, or if he takes food in his mouth and he chews it a while and spits it out, it isn't going to do him any good, is it? It has to be taken into the body, assimilated, digested, and become part of him in order for it to make muscle and bone. And in the spiritual life, it's not enough to read God's Word. You can read it and you can memorize it, and that would not make any change in your life. The thing is that it has to be more than a surface reading of it. You just can't chew it and spit it out. You have got to take it into your system. There has to be an attitude of obedience as you read it, a willingness to apply it to your life, and to take it into your life in obedience, you see, and discipline of your own will before it becomes spiritual bone and muscle in you. Now, therefore, when we women read, we Christian women read in 1 Peter, the third chapter, that our beauty is not to be from any surface cause, but is to come from a calm and gentle spirit within. This is the way we're to be, and we aren't given a choice, do you see? When you read that, you can't decide, well, that's all right, but I guess I won't have any today. If you're going to live and grow spiritually, you have got to decide that's a commandment. And you have to face the fact that you're supposed to have a calm and gentle spirit. Now, that's all there is to it. That's the way we're supposed to be. And I don't like it any better than you do, because I would like to really let the roof go off once in a while and let everything come out, you know. But this tells me I have to have a calm, gentle spirit. And it doesn't say part of the time. It just makes the statement, which means that that's the way I'm to be, period. Well, I can't explain to you, and you can't explain to me, I don't think, how when you eat meat and potatoes and beans, it goes into your body and comes out fingernails, hair, teeth. Can you? No. This is a mystery, a complete mystery. And neither can I explain to you how, when you go to the Word of God with a prayerful attitude, looking for ways to obey, and a discipline of your will that says, I will do it, I can't explain to you how that becomes in your life the nature of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. But this is true. A calm and gentle spirit comes out of that. Isn't it true? You know it, don't you? That as you feed on God's Word and as you obey it, miraculously, it is absorbed into your life and the nature of Jesus Christ begins to work out in you, and you do have His calm and gentle spirit. Well, then, how much of a calm and gentle spirit you achieve will be in proportion to how regularly and consistently and persistently you eat. If you eat irregularly, it shows up in your health and vigor, doesn't it? If you skip breakfast by the middle of the morning, you know, you're feeling kind of empty inside. Or if you do the way I do so many times and forget lunch about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, all of a sudden you collapse. What's the matter? Oh, I forgot to eat lunch. Well, some of you wish you could forget to eat lunch once in a while. And I stand here and wish I could remember it. The same thing is true. You must have regularity and consistency in your feeding upon God's Word if you would be spiritually healthy and vigorous. Now, the other part of it, the communion with the Father, corresponds to the other thing that a baby needs in order to grow. A baby has to have love, doesn't it? And they have, through experiment, they have found, well, they weren't actually experimenting on these little babies, but there have been babies that have been in hospitals that have had every care in the world. They fed them the proper diet, they've given them the proper medication, but they didn't have anybody to care for them. There was no family, no one to come and visit the baby, to love it, and the nurses didn't have time, and the babies have not recovered from their illness, whatever it was. They have pined away and died, some of them, for lack of love. Also, the thing is true that if a child comes into the world and the parents do not show affection and love for him, even though they would give him everything he needs in the way of food and care, he becomes a sort of a vegetable being. He never develops. Do you remember in the paper some time ago the story of a little boy who thought he was a machine? Did you read that? This child who was about, I forget how old he was now, about 8 or 9 years old. And his parents had not wanted him when he was born, but they were intelligent people. How you can be intelligent and not want him, I don't know, but they said that. And they thought, well, we'll give him every care. We'll do everything for him. And so they went through the motions of taking care of him properly. They kept him clean. They provided for his needs. They fed him. But they did it all just like a pair of machines. And this child, as he grew up from infancy, began to think that way, that everything was like a machine, and that he was a machine, until his little mind just went off completely into that fanciful world where everything was a machine. He moved like one, and every function of his body was machine-like, and he just, if you took him away from the security of the things he attached to himself, you know, the strings and the wires and everything that he had hooked up to work himself with, he went into wild hysteria. Now, what had happened? The child, although he had been cared for in every way, he had no communion and no love and no fellowship. The same exact thing is true of you in the spiritual life. You have to have communion with the Father, and this is your prayer life. This is where you get the love and the fellowship and the communion between you and your Heavenly Father that you have to have in your prayer life. And you can feed on the Word, but if you never pray, there'll be no power. There'll be no real spiritual growth in your life. Now, are you tired of hearing me nag you about having a special time during the day with the Lord? I know you get tired of hearing me. And I wouldn't nag you about it, except that your life depends on it spiritually. And I know it's true in my own life that when this slips, I slip. And even when you get to the place where you have made a special time for it during the day, if you let it get into a sort of a routine so that you go through the motions and you don't really get down to business with the Lord each day, even having a special time for it set aside during the day is not sufficient. And I have found that the power of God flows through my life in direct proportion to the vitality of my own personal, private relationship to Him. When I am maintaining my own relationship with Christ carefully, then the attitudes of Christ are what come through me. And if you see me acting in a way that isn't Christ-like, well, you know Shirley Rice hasn't been with the Lord as much as she should have been, see? And her own natural attitudes are showing through. The Phillips translation of Colossians 4:2 reads, "Always maintain the habit of prayer." Now, we have a man who is our superintendent of buildings here. He's the husband of that girl that's over there, Ellen Miller. And if you look around here any time during the day, you'll see Bill Miller going quite a clip through these buildings with a wrench out of this pocket and a rag out of this one, and he's in a great hurry. What's he doing? He's maintaining our buildings, this one and the school buildings and all the church property. He has to carefully keep an eye on them lest they deteriorate and need real repair. So he keeps it repaired as he goes along, you see. Now, to maintain is simply that. You don't let your spiritual life fall into a great decline. You carefully care for it, day by day by day. Helena recommended a little book to you a while ago called The Quiet Time. And if you don't have a copy of that, well, you ought to get it or some devotional book like it. And this will help you in your quiet time. But that isn't really your main problem, is it? Your main problem is getting the time during the day to have with the Lord. Well, you have to establish a time. Now, I don't care how busy you are, nor how many children you have, nor what you have to do, nor what your work schedule is, nor what your situation is in your home. You have to have that time if you are going to achieve what you are supposed to be achieving in these classes. If you're going to have the kind of marriage that God's Word says you can have, you have to have that. And last week we said that the whole atmosphere of the home really revolves around the mother's disposition, doesn't it? Well, if so much depends on us as mothers, then it is up to us to be with the Lord what we should be in order to put the proper atmosphere into the home. I don't know how we can think we're clever enough to rear children in this day in our own wisdom. I just don't know how. I wouldn't rear a child without God today for anything in the world. I think I'd jump off the bridge first. I wish there was some way that I could instill in you, transplant into you, the urgency I feel, the necessity for us as mothers to intercede for our children. Mrs. Burkhart mentioned the retreat we had for our young people this weekend. We rented Talbot Hall for Friday night and all day Saturday up through 10 o'clock on Saturday night and took our young people down there, college age and upper high school years, for a spiritual retreat on God's design for Christian marriage. And we taught them both the sexual education we felt they ought to have. But that wasn't the main thing, not just facts. We wanted to instill attitudes in them about their dating years, courtship, and looking forward to marriage. If I could have a moving picture of the classes and a soundtrack with the discussions that went on, you could have been a little mouse sitting in the corner somewhere and watch as 40 young people begin to open up and bare their hearts before God. And you see their desires and their needs. The need, a yard wide in every one of them, for love and understanding, for purpose in life. These kids are looking for something to give their lives to. And I feel this morning like standing up on top of here and saying, look, women, I'm Paul Revere. The redcoats are coming. Watch out. I feel that I have to warn you, somehow make you come alive to the needs that are in our young people. And you can have a teenager in your family and never be aware of this, did you know it? Because they don't talk to you. Mine talks to somebody else a whole lot easier than he talks to me, do you know that? And when they get to a place where they feel they can expose their inner feelings and still keep a little reserve, you know, at home. The same thing we were talking about in communication, you know. Keep a little back so you don't get hurt too much. But they feel sometimes that they can expose to a stranger what they can't to those they love the most, you know. You understand what I mean? And don't be hurt when your teenager's like that, if you're a parent. Because the reason he can't bear himself to you the way he can to an outsider is because he loves you. And it's vitally important what you think of him, and he's afraid he'll be hurt. If you could see their need, they're going to give their lives to something, women. And you can't offer them anything less than Jesus Christ because it won't fill the vacuum. And when you say to them, look, Jesus Christ is the answer to your need. But when you follow Jesus Christ, he says, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself. It's all or nothing at all. And that makes sense to them in this unstable world. Now, they need parents that know where they're going. And they need parents that know in whom they have believed. And they need a parent that will say, look, you follow me as I follow Christ. And you can't say that to your teenager unless you have a vital relationship to Jesus Christ yourself and unless you know where you're going. This is achieved only through daily, regular feeding upon God's Word and obedient looking to see what you can do, than a deliberate taking of your will with the back of the neck and turning yourself to do it. And as I've told you so often, and I can't tell you how, but you know this, you've experienced it, that as you turn your will deliberately to obey what you read in God's Word, somehow the power of God moves in on your behalf and gives you the power to be what He says to be. You find that you have a calm and gentle spirit, and you don't know quite where it came from because you're not calm and gentle, not by nature. Now, I'm going to give you some notes on prayer that will help you as you in your prayer life. I don't want to take time to go into it now because it would take another whole lesson, and we're going to have to hurry if we get through by the end of May all the material we had to cover. So next week, look in your notes for some extra notes on prayer and read them and study them carefully. This will help you in your prayer life. The other thing that I want to touch on today that is involved in achieving this calm and gentle spirit is the regulation of your time. You remember our lessons last year on time and organizing your schedule. Did this help you? I think those two lessons helped me more than anything last year. Now, the reason this is important is because, first of all, if you don't regulate your time during the day, you're not going to have the time with the Lord that you need. And then the second thing is that if you organize and regulate your time, this in itself will achieve a very practical kind of calmness and serenity in your home, won't it? Ephesians 5th chapter 15 and 17 in the Phillips reads, "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God." Now, what is the will of God? Well, first of all, that you maintain this habit of prayer. And second, that you make the best possible use of your time. And then Paul tells us, too, in 1 Corinthians 14, that everything is to be done decently and in order, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So then, this is what you're to do. Let everything be done decently and in order. Maintain the habit of prayer and make the best possible use of your time. And you're not to be vague. You're to firmly grasp. Now, this takes a real stiff determination to do something about it. Now, I found when I sat down to evaluate my day, back when I first realized the importance of having a regular time with the Lord, I had had time with the Lord sort of helter-skelter because I was so busy doing the Lord's work, see, that I didn't have as much time as I wanted. So some days I'd had maybe a couple of hours with the Lord, but another day I was so busy going, teaching, doing this and that, that I wouldn't have time with the Lord. And I would, just as I went about my work, I'd say, "Well, Lord, I'll have to pray on the run today, you know, because here I go." It wasn't enough. And when I sat down to evaluate my day, I found out that I wasn't living a very disciplined life. Things weren't being done decently and in order. My whole day, my household was in confusion. So I sorted out my day. And I had to eliminate some of the things I did. And this year I've had to eliminate some things I did last year because I found I wasn't being true to my schedule at all. I dropped my Virginia Beach class, I've dropped all my outside speaking, I've dropped all my visiting and everything else in order to achieve one thing, time with my family. Now here is the way I outlined my day. First of all, I put down time with the Lord. Then I had to get meals and do dishes. I have to do housework and my washing and ironing. I have to have time for study aside from my time with the Lord, you see. I have to have time to study for this class. I have to have time for teaching. My teaching takes a whole day out of the week. Last year it took 2 days because I had two classes. Now I have to have time with my family, and I have to have time to relax. Now as you think through those things, ask yourself, do you really have time with the Lord each day? Do you have a special time during the day? And I don't care whether it's in the morning. I have to put mine in the morning or I don't get it. If I don't get up and get it first before everybody else gets up, well, the telephone and the doorbell and all the pressures of the day come in on me and I don't get it. But you might be able to get it later in the day. Regardless of when you get it, the thing is that you get it. Do you really, truthies, have time with the Lord? Is your house in fair order? Don't look at mine right now because I had to take time out for that retreat, girls, and the ironing is stacked up to my eyeballs. No kidding. but I'll get it back in order this next week. But is it generally in fair order? Is your ironing usually up to date, and is your house generally in fair order? Not spick and span. I don't want any compulsive housekeeping here. But are things in pretty good order? Do you have time with your family? Really? Are you going at such a clip that your children see you rarely? And when they do, you're too busy to listen? You have time when he comes home from school with that little song he learned, or that picture that he drew that you don't know what it is, and you have to be real careful for a while until you find out what he means for it to be. Do you have time to listen to him and sit down and talk to him about it? And then do you have time to rest and relax? Do you take a little time out during the day to lie down and take a little nap or rest? And do you feel guilty about it? Well, quit feeling guilty. You do it. Don't you want a calm and gentle spirit? Well, you can't do it. You're going to run yourself ragged. This is common sense. You've got to take time out to relax. Well, now, in order to keep to a schedule like that, there were some things I had to cut out. And you may have to cut out some things out of your life. Some time on the telephone. Some time watching TV. I don't even have time for TV at all anymore. The only time I watch TV is when I'm trying to be a good wife and go in and sit down and enjoy that show that my husband's laughing so wildly about in the evening. I've got 50 things I ought to do, but he needs me to sit there and laugh with him, don't you see? So I go in and watch TV some evenings. How about visiting with the neighbors? Are you in and out of your neighbors' houses too much? That can be a really bad thing, you know, if you get too close with it. Now, I want you to be friendly with your neighbors, you understand. But you don't have to spend every morning with her, do you? Drinking coffee all morning long? You won't get anything done if you do. Some of the reading that you do. Do you have time to read McCall's and the Saturday Evening Post and Reader's Digest and Cosmopolitan and all the others, but you don't have time to read the Word? Well, something's got to... Now, all those things are good. You ought to have outside reading, and you ought to read your newspaper and so on. And you ought to watch some TV and all this sort of thing. But put first things first and weed out what you can do without. There might be some very good things that you have to drop. And with me, reading is my passion, so some of my reading would have to go. If I did what I was naturally inclined to do, you see, I would get up in the morning with a book and make my way to the breakfast table and sit down and read the whole time and read all day long because I love to read. Well, this is being inconsistent and undisciplined in my reading, so some of it has to go, and I have to choose carefully what I have time to read. And some of you say to me, oh, have you read so-and-so, and I haven't? Well, forgive me. There's just some things that have to go. Now, then make a broad schedule for your week. What you're going to do on a certain day. You have to have something to depart from, you understand. You won't stick to it entirely. But if Friday is the day that you're supposed to clean, then get up and take the vacuum cleaner and turn it on and begin. If Thursday is the day you're supposed to shop, get off the phone and get in the car and go, you see. This is a matter of discipline on your part. When you have designated a time in your day for prayer and Bible study, drop everything and do it. Don't drop the baby. Now, wait a minute, don't drop the baby. If you're involved in something else, you can keep going on, you know. Well, while I'm here, I just might as well clean this cupboard out while I'm doing this, and then your time goes, see, that you meant to spend with the Lord. Now, we have talked a great deal about the fact that marriage, the marriage relationship, is like the relationship between you and the Lord. Turn your thought around now mentally for just a minute and think of the fact that your relationship with the Lord is like a marriage. Now, a married woman's whole thought and time and effort is tied up in her husband and her children and her home. She's married to him, not just legally, but emotionally, and every part of her being, she's married to him. Her whole world revolves around him, her children, and her home. Everything she thinks, all right around this. Our relationship to the Lord is to be like this. God's Word says we're married to him, so that we are to have the kind of relationship with him that is married. That is, he's the center of our existence, our being. Every thought we have revolves around Jesus Christ. what he wants. And he is more desirable to us than any desire of our own. When Jesus Christ comes to mean this to you, you will find that you're living in a new dimension. You have come up on higher ground, and you're walking in a plane in your relationship with him that is above any circumstance that happens to you during the day. Here are the crying children and the dogs and everything down here, you see, below it all, or whatever heartache or disturbance there is in your life. But here you are, up here on higher ground in your relationship to Jesus Christ, married to him. You are his delight. He careth for you. His thought is for you, and you are precious to each other. And because you're secure and serene in his love, you can walk in a new dimension. God said this to Israel in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, in verse 4. He said to the nation Israel, "No more shall you be termed forsaken, nor your land be called desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her. And your land shall be called Beulah," which means married. "For the Lord takes pleasure in you, and your land, your whole life, shall be married to him." When you sing songs about Beulah land, you think of heaven? It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about a walk with the Lord, a relationship to him, that is in a different land entirely from the one you're living in, a different dimension. You're in your circumstance, but you're not of it. You're above it. Because you're walking in that close relationship with him, so close that his peace flows through you all the time. I wish you'd turn in your hymn books to hymn number 346. And I've asked Arlene Davis if she would come up and sing this song for us. And you watch very carefully as she sings the words to this. And realize that this is the kind of a walk you can have in the Lord. A calm and gentle spirit. A serene, secure life in the Lord that walks above your circumstances. And as she, when she finishes singing it, you're dismissed. 346.
Heavy crosses, nor the burdens hard to bear. For I found this great salvation makes this burden light appear. And I love to follow Jesus, gladly counting all but dross, worldly honors all forsaking for the glory of the cross. Oh, the cross has wondrous glory. Oft I've proved it to be true. Take the cross.